Before I start with a message this morning, I feel the Lord would say, my children, I anoint you this morning.
Amen.
I believe that's what came from the song. There was healing, there was blessing, but there's also the assurance. He hears, he listens, he is waiting to hear you, because he has answers. He is not deaf. He is not unwilling. He's standing with arms open and saying, come, come to me. Your comfort, your light, your source, and your strength. Rest. Stop striving. Rest. Thank you. Live life to the full. That's the word I got this morning.
Hallelujah.
It is not an Easter message. I thought I was getting an Easter message, and I struggled with it for about 3 days and realized I wasn't getting an Easter message. Get a wee bit here and there, but I'm actually in 1 Timothy this morning. As has been said, many churches, there's been a time of reflecting on the happenings of the Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection. And as I was thinking about this, and Jesus saying in John 19, as it said in John 19, 21, it is finished. I remembered the word watershed, a turning point in the affairs of man. And the Lord's death and resurrection was indeed a turning point. In Luke's Gospel, we read of Jesus in the synagogue reading from Isaiah, assuring the listeners that today this scripture has been fulfilled. This was the Lord's mandate, which he carried out to the letter, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Yes. Jesus was walking in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and ushered in the kingdom of God. Most of you will know I like the English Standard Version, and that's what I'll be reading from this morning. You forgive me. Thank you so much. And I want to look at the outworking of kingdom living this morning within the church setting. And I want to read from Paul's first letter to Timothy, Chapter 6, verses 3 to 21. And there's nothing really new in Paul's teaching, because there's always false teachers around. And he starts off in verse 3 by saying, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach and to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. As usual, I like to put things in context. Timothy is in Ephesus, a wealthy pagan city in Asia. The church was founded by Paul around 52 to 55 AD with the assistance of Priscilla and Aquila. So we still had women involved at that time. Amen. Considering the city had a population of about 250,000, there must have been more than one fellowship there. Because we know Paul's ministry was very effective when the silversmiths rose up against him and he had to flee the city. His truth was costing them money. People were stopping buying the amulets. His life was threatened because of that. In chapter 5, Paul instructs Timothy regarding three groups within the church: widows, elders, and slaves. He then moves on to the false teachers whose influence he has already mentioned in chapters 1 and 4 in the relation to the denial of creation. So in chapter 6, Paul continues to speak on the subject of false teachers and focuses on Christian discipleship of material possessions. So to break down the chapter, we speak about false teachers in verses 3 to 5, the Christian poor, verses 6 to 10, the man of God, 11 to 16, the Christian rich, 17 to 19, and Timothy himself in verses 20 to 21. The false teachers. Timothy is reminded not only to teach but to urge what has been taught by Paul in previous chapters. Exhort is the word used in the King James Version rather than urge, and means entreat and implore. And it does bring a sense of urgency with it. Together with teach, implore the church to listen to the truth rather than false teaching. The false doctrine and those peddling it are described as having a morbid craving for arguments, controversy, word battles, debates and disputes, all of which are indicative of ill health, either psychologically or spiritually, and result in envy, quarrelling, malicious talk and strife. So when people are in agreement on the truth of the gospel, peace reigns, there is unity. It suggests that these people had once heard the truth, but have disinherited themselves because of the constant friction that was going on, a lack of peace and a belief that godliness is a means of financial gain. Godliness was of no interest to them, but only as a means of obtaining wealth. And Paul waxes quite lyrical about such people in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But what about ourselves? It's not just relevant for the church in Timothy's days. All down through church history, man has tried to commercialise the gospel. From the time of the apostles and Simon Magus, who thought he could buy spiritual powers for his own gain. In the Middle Ages, we have the church selling indulgences. It was the downfall of the church at the time. Although they obtained a great deal of wealth through it, they lost an awful lot. And today we have the TV evangelists who seek love offerings and preach a prosperity gospel. You sow the seed into our ministry And according to their interpretation of the law of sowing and reaping, the giver will be mightily blessed. I've never sown into ministries in that sense, I have no idea. To counteract divisive new teaching, we have three strategies, three checkpoints. Now, we are a small group here, we're a cozy group here, we know one another, but that does not mean to say that people will not come up that stair with their own opinions. So we can listen, we can be polite, but is what is being said compatible with Scripture, New Testament and New Covenant teaching? Does it divide or unite the church? Does it promote godliness with contentment, or is it covetous? Wisdom required. The Christian poor. Paul does not openly challenge the teachers about the desire for gain. Tactful man. Instead, he agrees that there is great gain in godliness with contentment if it is spiritual and not material. A mind contented with its lot means peace. And Paul expounds this issue in Philippians 4:11-20, where contentment is emphasized not as self-sufficiency, but as Christ's sufficiency. He reminded Timothy, we come into the world with nothing. We leave it with nothing. There is nothing of eternal value in the things of this world. And therefore, there is no point in gathering wealth for the sake of it. Somebody once said, there's no pockets and shrouds. There isn't. I haven't changed the design at all over the years. As long as we have food, clothing and shelter, we ought to be content. It's interesting when the wills of financial geniuses is published. What did they leave? Millions. They took nothing with them. Clothing, food, shelter, are we content with that? Unfortunately, most of us would not be content with that. We would be thinking that we're missing something. We think of these youngsters just now, that we see that they need their iPhones, they need a new iPad, they need a bigger telly. The world of commerce is at great pains to make us dissatisfied. And to a great extent, they achieve their aim. Paul goes on to mention the poor who desire to be rich. Ephesus was an extremely wealthy city. But many gods were worshipped there. And these gods would have been well related to the crafts. When the craftsmen became Christians, they couldn't do their daily worship of the craft god. So therefore, they'd be unemployable. There was no social service structure in those days. So they would be living in poverty. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul exhorts all to work, and if they're willing to do so, they'll be put out the church. And back in chapter 5, when Paul is speaking of widow support, he has an age bar on it. Anyone under 60 is not eligible to be enrolled for help. He suggests they remarry. Don't get involved, or otherwise they would just go round about chatting to everybody, having cups of coffee, and idle chatter would ensue. So he's saying, get married, have bairns, keep yourself occupied, and don't let the enemy get a toehold in your idleness. I like Paul. But no doubt in that time, he had a reason. Because he goes back on to say later on in 2 Timothy, about these people, the false teachers, taking advantage of weak-willed women. And you can just see them emptying their pockets because they have been persuaded by these guys. So the poor catapulted into injurious situations. Not for the love of money, but because they needed it. but gradually the love of money takes root. And we see this today in a society where bigger and better is pushed at us continually. We have constant adverts for gambling made available 24/7. We have the lottery. We have the big lottery. We have the midweek lottery. We have the health service lottery or whatever else. And people are getting into debt to buy tickets. People are committing suicide because they're in debt, because they're gambling debts. Some of those who win the lottery have absolutely no joy through their gain. Marriages are breaking up. Some become alcoholics. There are family feuds. I mean, relatives come out the woodwork that they had never seen in generations because they feel they are related and I want a slice of the cake. So money in itself does not bring joy, peace, and contentment. There are also those who feel they have a right to money. So they steal, they rob, they defraud people. And this is not necessarily people in the world. We have people in the church. You just need to open a paper and it says, BB officer found guilty of, church treasurer found guilty of. Now, it's not so much that somebody has stolen something, it's the fact that they are allegedly Christian and go to church. So we're not immune. But Timothy is being warned here to stand against the false teachers and pursue other things. When I first read the word that he was to flee, it reminded me of the young man in Mark's gospel, the night the Lord was betrayed. This young guy didn't hang around to see what was going on. All he was covered in was a sheet, a linen covering. And somebody must have grabbed it and he ran. Unhindered, naked, get out of it. I'm not going to get caught up in this. And I believe this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Move. Don't stop and look. Don't engage in conversation. Keep moving and keep moving. Move with a goal in mind. Pursue and proclaim Christ. Even going back to Psalm 1, where people are told not to stand in the way of sinners or to sit down or even get involved with them, the same message is coming through here. Do not listen. Silver tongues, sounds a good story, easily dragged away. Use your three checks. Don't get involved. Timothy is righteous. He was a man of integrity in the face of deception. He didn't have to work for righteousness, but his life plan was to live it, to show the traits of righteousness, holy living, walking and working in faith, agape love, immovable in his beliefs, gentle with all, and gracious. So when you're pursuing a life of righteousness, when you're proclaiming Christ, we don't need to be in people's faces. We walk the walk, agape love, seek the best for others, and keep going gently. Walk gently into the night, walk quietly into the night, and allow your words to be spoken. You know, people listen more when you speak quietly than when you shout. They've got to listen, concentrate to what you're saying. So as we walk quietly in the faith, people watch us and see what we're saying and see what we're doing. Verse 11 gives us the picture of a man in the finished work of Christ, his identity in the Lord and in his calling. Again, there's a contrast in verse 12. Flee from the false, but fight for the truth of the gospel. Debate among scholars focuses on whether fight is at close quarters, like wrestling, or more military style with swords drawn, etc. Basically, I don't think it matters. As long as we're in the Lord's will, know our calling, and we're obedient. Some may be in close combat as they defend the gospel. Others may write books or go online. Whichever way we go, we have a responsibility to contend, to fight for the gospel. Nancy spoke last week about attacks that have come the way of the leadership in MGF because they stand on the New Covenant message. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This isn't a new message. It's over 2,000 years old. It's Paul's message. And he was battered and bruised for it, killed for it almost. Well, I believe he was. And mankind has not changed. Religiosity has not changed, neither has persecution. You see, the new covenant is too easy. We don't have to justify ourselves in believing it. We just have to believe and walk. And a lot of people don't like that. But it is the truth of the gospel. It's the foundation of the church on which health and growth depend. We are not a lot in number, but we're growing. We are maturing in Christ. And this, I believe, is the main thing. And as we grow and as we walk, others will see the difference. And here Timothy is charged with taking hold of the eternal life for which he made a good profession. Profession, the belief when he was converted and he was baptized, people openly professed the truth of who they were. Eternal life began with the finished work on the cross. Believers in Christ and his work enter into eternal life. And it's not something we have to hold out for. So what's Paul telling Timothy? Acknowledge the truth of it, walk in it, continue to embrace it, eagerly accept and hold close the truth that you are in eternal life. Take it fully on board, joy life to the full, using all the gifts that God has given you, growing all the fruit of the Spirit. Question, is this the church that we know today? I should have said at the very beginning, I'm so glad to be back home today. I was away last week and I came home really appreciating what we have here. So what did I encounter? A lovely welcome from lovely people. We sang old songs with words I couldn't bring myself to sing. The dress code was dark clothing and blackberries. I thought, I'm not wearing that. Even had my trousers on. The atmosphere was negative. We went through routine lit service. And what I saw could only be described by something I read in a secular book, a slow death. The people have had a salvation experience, but it didn't bring a radical change. They've been on the road so long, they appear to have lost their first love and are going through the motions, waiting to get to heaven and experience joy. Not all that I met were gloom and doom and despondency. A few were bubbling a wee bit, and one woman was just full of it. But she had lived in Canada for 30 years, so that may have changed their opinion slightly. Says it all. How do visitors see us? Are we living life to the max? Are we embracing the fact that we are in eternal life? With everything, everything that God has poured out on us being manifest through us. Or are we doing our wee Scottish bit and buttoning up and thinking, well, I can't say that to anybody, I might offend them, so I'll just keep quiet. Are we doing what's expected of us according to the world? Or are we being rebellious? I was going to say revolting, but I think that might be misconstrued. But let's face it, folks, we need to start living the life, knowing who we are, where we are, and not waiting until we pop our clogs and go to heaven. Eternity is now. Let's embrace it. Let's grab it with both hands and let's go for it. Paul was aware of the ever-present God, the imminent return of Christ. In this section of verses 13 to 16, he's commanding Timothy to obey all the orders that Paul has given him without fault or failure. He's to hold fast to the truth. We're inclined sometimes to think God's up there and we're down here. We've demonstrated the love of God in his presence this morning. He is with us. And when we are here in unity, his presence is manifest. Like Timothy, then, we have an obligation to walk in the truth so that when we stand before him, spotless, he can say, "Job well done. Welcome, my good and faithful servant." Having instructed Timothy in this, Paul then goes on to unfold a doxology. He speaks four truths of God's sovereign power and four ways in which he's beyond human control and manipulation. God is invincible. And we sang that this morning. He is invincible beyond all interference of earthly powers. Christ was given the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords in opposition to the blasphemy of the emperor cult that was going on in Ephesus at that time. God is immortal. Human beings survive death, but God is life. In him, there is life. God is inaccessible, dwelling in unapproachable light. Again, songs. Darkness cannot enter his presence. So, when we enter his presence, we know we're righteous already, and we dump all the rubbish before we get there. Praise God. He's invisible. He's beyond human sight and human comprehension. Men of old could only glimpse his glory from the back. And yet, even at that, when Moses came out, he had to cover his face because the reflected glory of God was such that Israel couldn't look upon him. And it's amazing sometimes when you meet people, you know they have spent time in the presence of the Lord because their whole countenance changes. I work with women, and I can see women coming in looking down, tired, and just uneasy. Mind you, in my presence, quite a few of them are uneasy, but that's beside the point. But when they have spent time with the Lord and allowed him to minister, they glow. Their whole countenance is changed. And we're the same. When we allow the Lord to minister to us, even in here this morning, the Lord ministered and we were changed. And I thank him for that. It must be an awesome thing to be in heaven and the glory there and just worshipping. And if Paul finishes with again, to the great God, invincible, immortal, inaccessible, invisible spirit, be honour and might forever. God hasn't changed. The mission hasn't changed. And as we practice the presence and await the appearing of Christ in glory, we will still have the same incentives to walk in faithfulness, holding fast to the truth of the gospel and seeking to carry out our work without fault or blemish. Just repeat that. We have a job to do. We are not saved, as I said to the ladies in Portsoy, to sit on our bottoms and grow corns. We need to get out there and get on with it. Paul spoke about the poor desiring wealth. Now he speaks about the Christian rich. Paul's charge to flee the evils of covetousness. was for the poor. But what about the rich? Rich in this present world. Wealth, like poverty, is relative to each person and their situation. There's always going to be somebody poorer than you. There's always going to be somebody richer than you. It depends where you fit in to the sliding scale. Now, Paul does not advise the rich to dispose of their wealth. Sorry to tell you that. When I sell my house. Instead, he warns of the dangers of wealth before speaking of the obligations of the wealthy. The negative dangers of wealth: arrogance, vanity, self-importance, contempt for others. Wealthy people frequently boast of their material wealth to others: their house, their houses, their cars, their yacht, their 57-inch TV screen. I was hearing a lady the other day, they were talking about her new duck egg blue leather suite. You obviously don't have children in your house. Wealth creates false security. We put our hope in wealth. It buys us a very private lifestyle, all mods and cons. But money can disappear very quickly, as the banks and the stock market crashes over the last 20 years tell us, remind us. People's pension funds just disappeared overnight. It's a very insecure foundation to have, and yet a lot of people have it. God richly blesses us with everything we need and we enjoy. But we've not to go to the other extreme, giving all away and living a Spartan life. That does not bring glory to God. Abusing our bodies to keep us humble and tell folk just how godly we are does not bring glory to God. As God is generous, we are able to adjust our lifestyles out of the solidarity with the needy and worldwide and the poor in Christ. God blesses us. We bless others because he gave us the money in the first place. Blessing others with what he has given us, I believe, can be called partnering at times. Yes, I think I've heard that before, yes. Wealth can cause us to forget God and despise our neighbour, which is an absolute contrast to the new commandment the Lord gave his disciples. If we truly love our neighbour as ourselves, we will meet genuine need. I say genuine need. Paul did not encourage hangers-on. He did not encourage idleness. And I think that the church has been conned by a lot of people who come in looking poor and disheveled and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. And because the world interprets the church as givers, we feel bad when we say, sorry. And again, as a nation, through, I don't think it was misguided government, but people looking after the poor in our country, the laws that were created then has created a nation of dependents and people with an attitude, I have the right. I think the church has the right to carefully look after what God has blessed us with and not just throw it to anybody and everybody. Finally, a charge to Timothy himself. As Paul closes with a return to the comparison between truth and false teaching, Timothy is to guard the faith. He's to present it. He's to pass it on to others without dilution or distortion. He's to make disciples strong, steadfast. Steadfast, unwavering. Standing like a lighthouse, no matter what comes at him. The false teaching Paul is urging Timothy to run away from is one Paul is very familiar with. People who are Gnostics, according to them, they have special knowledge, turned away from the faith, but they've missed the mark. They've deviated from the truth. And it just takes one little word, one little sentence, and as my husband would say, something starts here and then there's a wee deviation and a wee deviation, and further down the line, there's a huge gap where that deviation has just started. Maybe a snitch. Timothy, as a young man, overseeing various churches in a large, wealthy pagan city, the added burden of false teachers, encouraged to stand fast in the faith, flee from all that would taint the truth of the gospel, while pursuing godly attributes, hold on to eternal life, which was his with both hands and in joy. Paul addresses him as a man of God, not a wee boy. When we first read Timothy, we think of this immature young man who's maybe feeling out of his depth and needs this pastoral letter to build him up. And at the end of it, Paul is saying, you're a man of God, like Moses, like David, like Elijah, like Elisha. Stand, because you are anointed and you're appointed for this time. Our world has not changed. The false teachers are out there in all shapes and sizes with loads of different messages. The advice of Paul is still the same. Keep clear of them. Pursue godly attributes, knowing you are not working to be righteous, but because we're already righteous, and don't wait for the other side of the grave to come to eternity. We are godly men and women. And like Timothy, man of God, woman of God, we are mature believers. We are not kids. We are not infants. We have been getting fed good, strong meat for years. We need to acknowledge who we are, where we are, hold tight to life and its fullness, and let nothing come from us. Nothing be stolen, nothing be changed, and no deviations. Jesus came to set the captives free. We're free. This is the year of the Lord's favour in which we're living. Let's not be greedy. Let's be generous and let others know the truth of the finished work of the cross and enjoy the joy of eternity.
Amen. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.